You know, on the back wall, Kurt has referred to this before, but in big block letters on the back wall, there is our mission statement. How many have read it sometime while they've been here at Carmichael Bible Church? If you haven't read it, spend some time in our lobby after the service and focus on that back wall and allow yourself to process what we're here for, what the mission of the church and of individuals who comprise the church is all about. It's very clear. We're here because we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to live by faith, be known by love, and be voices of hope to this world. That is the reason why God has placed the Carmichael Bible Church here. That is the reason why He has placed you in the Carmichael Bible Church. And Jonah is a great example. We've been looking at Jonah this past month. And Jonah is a great example of someone who never quite got it. Right? Someone who sat around in the synagogues of Israel, who hung out with God's people, and yet for some reason missed the very mission that God left for him. You know, we saw in chapter 1 that God calls all of us to be on board with His mission, to be on board with Him when it comes to what we should be living our lives for. And we saw that the response we give to God's call will reveal whether or not we're devoted to that mission, whether we're devoted to Him. God also will bring discipline into our lives because He loves us. He doesn't want us to stay off the ship, missing the boat. He cares enough to send His discipline into our lives to redirect our focus. And as we respond to His discipline, it reveals something. It reveals where we're at with pride, where we're at with our level of humility before Him. Are we humble, or does it take a big giant storm like it did for Jonah? A near-death experience, a slimy, smelly fish that God's got to place into our lives before we'll turn our ship around. Fact is, though, God loves us and He calls us to be on board with Him. And He will not tolerate us not getting on board with Him. He wants our hearts. And so He sends His discipline into our lives. And last week we saw that God sends His Word into our life. God reveals Himself through His Word, the Bible. And God sends that into our lives, and He asks us to respond to His Word. And as we respond to His Word, it reveals how surrendered we are. Surrendered to His mission. Surrendered to His calling in our lives. How many of you guys, raise your hand, if you feel like you could grow in the area of being more devoted, more humble, and more surrendered in your life to Jesus Christ? I put my hand up. Right? I think all of us have room for growth. None of us have arrived. Right? Jonah had room for growth. That's why God sent these things into his life. He was trying to wake him up. And beyond Jonah, He's trying to wake all of those who He has called according to His good purpose in Christ Jesus, that He has called to be on board with Him. He's trying to wake us up. Carmichael Bible Church, He's trying to wake us up. How many guys have a tough time waking up in the morning? How many love the snooze? You know, you get like 3 or 4 snoozes, then eventually just throw the clock across the room. That's me. Chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. Chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And chapter 4 is all about responding to God's heart. Responding to God's heart. You know, God is faithful to show us His heart. To show us what He's all about. To show us what He is concerned with, what He is passionate for. And as we respond to His heart, it reveals something in our own lives and in our own hearts. It reveals the level of intimacy that we share with Him. Are we really on board because we desire the closeness that He has called us to with Him? Or are we on board maybe for other reasons? Maybe because we don't want to let down our appearance. Maybe we just want, you know, to not get that slimy fish into our life anymore. And sometimes we're on board, but we're not on board for the reason God's called us to be on board, and that is to share a close relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's what He wants. And so as we look at chapter 4, I want you to keep in mind that God is revealing His heart. And God is asking Jonah to get on board. And the response to that will reveal the level of intimacy that Jonah has. Let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, help us this morning to see your heart, to see it clearly. God, to understand how you view life, how you view this world from your perspective. And God, help us to assimilate that into our own hearts. Help us to come face to face and be confronted with where we're at in our level of intimacy in sharing your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why? What was he angry about? He was angry because God had just been faithful to forgive and be compassionate and merciful to a rotten group of people, yeah, the Ninevites. But they had responded, hadn't they, to the message, to God's word. And they had responded the right way to God's word, with repentance, with sorrow. And they had gone before God and said, who knows, maybe he'll still relent and have mercy on us. And God did. And now Jonah is what? He's very angry. He's very angry. The sad irony is that God had just turned from anger, and now his ambassador, his representative, turns to anger. They on the same page? No. Clearly, Jonah had failed to get on board with God in the most important area of all, and that is sharing God's heart. The fact is this morning, listen carefully. You can answer the call. You can humbly respond in the face of God's discipline, and you can even surrender in obedience to God's word. But I'm here to tell you that if you do not share God's heart, His passion, His perspective, you will never enjoy the life that He's designed for you, one centered on closeness and intimacy with the living God. This morning, it's time to get our heart checked. Right? Time to get a heart checkup. Are you guilty of just going through the motions with God and His plan for your life? Are you just kind of like going through the motions, just showing up, kind of looking good, dressing appropriately? But when it comes to what's happening in your heart, there's a disconnect. There's a plaque that is building up in your heart. Are you guilty of obeying God purely for selfish reasons and not out of a heart overflowing with the love for who He is and all He's done for you? That's what He wants. He wants us responding because we love Him. He wants us responding because we get it. We see His heart. And we want to share in that heart. You know, there's a law called drive 35 miles an hour down Fair Oaks Boulevard. How many are very upset with that law? How many of you still obey it sometimes? Okay, nobody. Yeah, you guys are all the ones passing me up. No, I struggle with obedience in that area, right? Why? Why? Because I honestly doubt whether or not the people, the powers that be, who made the 35 miles an hour really do have the best interests of all the population in mind when they created that law. I think maybe they just made it to make me mad. Right? And I struggle with obedience to that law. Because I don't get it. I don't get the heart of the lawmakers in Sacramento. I don't get their work ethic. I don't get what they're doing down there. Right? And so I think, I don't really need to respond to this law. I don't really need to do this, but you know what? I do anyway. And why? Not because I love the lawmakers. It's because I don't want my insurance to go up. Right? I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get pulled over. I don't want my insurance impacted. Why am I obeying the law? Because of my sharing the heart of the lawmakers, or because of selfish reasons? Purely selfish reasons. And that's why you see a lot of people driving down the road faster than 35. Because they aren't even there. They don't even care. They're going to go to that, you know, comic school for driving school and like get it off their record. They don't care anymore. They're driving whatever they want. They don't respect the law. And they certainly don't care anymore. And Jonah exemplifies this very thing. This very thing. He doesn't get it. He doesn't respect God's heart. And so he is doing his own thing. This morning my prayer is that God's word might act like the paddles. Defibrillators? Did I say it right? You ever seen those paddles they use when your heart is in the wrong kind of rhythm? And they come in and they do what? Clear. Right? And they shock your heart's rhythm back into what? I think it's called sinus rhythm. I don't know what that means, but it's the right kind of rhythm, right? The thing that keeps us alive. Any nurses or doctors in the house? Good. So I can say whatever I want and you guys won't know. All right. So this morning, I want God's word to kind of act like the paddles. If our heart's been out of rhythm with God's, it's time to get shocked back into rhythm. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Is Jonah aware of God's character? Is Jonah aware of God's heart? This morning I want to do something a little different. Who has a Bible with them that would like to read out loud? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, Allie, will you look up Exodus 34, 6 and 7? Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Anyone else have a Bible would like to read? Matt, will you look up Psalm 86, 5? What is it? Everybody who brings their Bibles on this side of the room? What's going on over here? No. Anybody else have a Bible over here? All right, my mom. My mom brought a Bible. That's great. Daniel 9:9. Mom, will you read Daniel 9:9 for us? And finally, Nehemiah 9:16 and 17. Anybody want to read Nehemiah? Pam, way in the back. Pam, Nehemiah 9:16 and 17. And I want you to see if you catch how God continues to share His heart over and over. His character, who He is with the people of God. So let's start with Exodus. That's Allie, right? Stand up so you can project with your megaphone. This is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Psalm 86, 5. Who had that one? Oh, Matt, stand up. I can't recognize you until you... There you go.
You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call you.
All right, Daniel 9, 9.
For the Lord our God, the one who mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against
him. And finally, Nehemiah, Pam in the back. Nehemiah 9, 16 and 17. You guys see a theme running through the Bible? God is a what? He's a compassionate God. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to overlook so many offenses. The Bible, the Old Testament, is full of offenses that God's people committed. And He was willing to look past those and willing to forgive and willing to turn from His anger. And what I see here is a contrasting heart between Jonah and between God. And let me just share with you, it's on your notes, it's the first contrasting heart, and it says this: Jonah's heart bled hatred and vengeance. Remember, Jonah is God's prophet. He's God's ambassador to take a message to people. And yet his heart is bleeding vengeance and bleeding hatred. And yet God's heart bleeds mercy and forgiveness. God's heart bleeds mercy and forgiveness. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: God is being slow in His promise to return. Jesus said, I will come back for you. And there's people that are going to come and say, why hasn't He come yet then? Why? And the reason why is because God's heart. It says He's being slow in His promise. Why? Because He wants all men to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. He bleeds mercy and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anger is rooted in not appreciating and sharing God's heart. Anger is rooted in not appreciating or sharing God's heart. Does it get any more self-centered than this? Jonah wanted to be delivered from calamity in chapter 2. Remember his situation? He was thrown overboard, sinking down to the depths of despair in the ocean. Do you remember what his attitude was? It was, I'm sorry, God, I screwed up. Please save me. Please rescue me. He cried out for it. What did God do? God rescued him, didn't He? And now the Ninevites receive a dose of that same God, that same love, compassion, and forgiveness. And Jonah is angry enough to die. He's hot at God. Literally, the word anger there is hot. You ever get hot under the collar? I have. Ask my mom. Jonah, an object of God's compassion, had no compassion for others. Think about that. He was an object of God's compassion, and yet he had no compassion for others. This is a disconnect. His heart is out of rhythm. Verse 3, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Talk about losing perspective. Talk about self-centered focus. Anger leads to a complete loss of perspective in our lives. It is better for me to die than to live. I'm certainly not that self-centered, that hateful, that spiteful. Really? Ask yourself this, as I did this past week. What reaction do I have when people who have done me wrong get what they deserve? See, the Ninevites had done Jonah and his people wrong. They were terrible. And Jonah wanted to see them get what they deserve. Do I celebrate it in my heart when they get what they deserve? Or do I pray for them to understand God's mercy and forgiveness as I have? And do I pray that they might have an opportunity to receive it for themselves? Ask yourself, as I did this past week, what effort am I willing to put in to help others around me, including even the ones I don't like, to see God's heart? Would I rather use my time and resources to build my own kingdom? Jonah was going to build his own kingdom. We see that in just a minute. Verse 4, Jonah replied, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Notice this goes unanswered. Jonah, the next thing we know, is just heading east of the city. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Think about this. He's starting to invest in his own kingdom, isn't he? He's got to build his shelter. He's got to sit down, relax, and he's going to wait. Maybe God's still going to throw a tornado their way or something that he can delight in. There's a significance to the word east in the Bible. You know, it's no coincidence that Jonah runs east of the city. God's communicating something to the reader. Those who have read the Bible will start to pick up on it. Listen, Adam and Eve sinned. Remember those guys? First two people? Guess where they were expelled from the garden? To the east of Eden, they were expelled. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And the Bible says he left the Lord's presence. Where? East of Eden. When Abram and Lot separated company, you remember they had too many flocks and herds for the land to sustain. So Abram turned to Lot, his nephew, and he said, hey man, you choose. Where do you want to go? And Lot chose to go east into Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember those names? Remember that place? Even in Ezekiel, a group of priests turn their backs to the temple of God and they bow down to the east to worship the sun. There's a significance to the word east in the Bible. When you read the word east, a lot of times it carries this idea of separation, this idea of disunity from God and his heart. And so we arrive in Jonah, and the Bible says that Jonah went east of the city. Why? Because God's trying to say something. Jonah's completely disconnected from me and from my heart. Pay attention. Then the Lord, verse 6, the Lord God provided a vine. He provided a vine. Remember he provided a fish? That was nice. Provided a fish. He rescued Jonah. God's a good God. He provided a fish. Now he's providing a vine. Man. I mean, here's a prophet that's totally disconnected with God, and yet he's still being nice, still being merciful to Jonah. Provides a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. I want to talk about the vine for a second. There's a plant that grows in this region. It's got big old leaves, and it can grow like up to 12 feet in like just a short matter of time. But the fact is that there's probably a miraculous event. You know, God bringing this vine right over his little shelter. And the reason why I think, you know, Jonah was so happy about this is because this place where Nineveh is, modern day Mosul, Iraq. How many of you guys know that we have soldiers over in Mosul, Iraq? And in the summertime, it gets like over 120 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a very desert, arid climate. And here's Jonah, who's probably now lost his hair from being in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, right? And he's totally probably, you know, in a situation where the sun beating down on him just makes his life miserable. How many have ever been sunburned really bad? How many just think that's miserable? Well, Jonah did too. And so God provides this thing that's going to help him and ease his discomfort. Does he deserve that? Does he deserve that from God? No. He doesn't deserve it. And yet God provides it. And Jonah is very happy about the vine. But wait a second. He's happy about the vine, but he's angry about God giving mercy and compassion to a group of people. How whacked has his priorities gotten? Think about that. Anger always distorts our worldview and justifies wrong priorities. I bet you, if you were to interview Jonah right then and there, say, Jonah, what's the deal, man? You're happy about the vine, but you're angry at God about, like, saving people? Jonah's like, that's right! Vine's more important. He was justifying his priority, his own comfort, his own shade. He is pleased about his own relief from the heat, but he's hot about other people's possible relief from God's judgment. Jonah, he's happy about his own comfort, but angry about the relief others are getting from God's judgment and wrath. Where are his priorities? Where is his focus? Where is his heart? Then again, where is ours? You know, it's easy to point the finger at Jonah, isn't it? It's easy to go, hey, Jonah was messed up, man. His anger got the best of him. He lost his sense of priorities. But you know what? This was not intended just for Jonah, was it? This story is intended to speak to us today. And here's some things I know that we will not be asked when we see Jesus face to face in heaven. Here's some things I know we won't be asked. God will not ask you what kind of car that you drove. But he might ask you how many people that you drove who didn't have a ride or transportation. God will not ask you the square footage of your home. But he might ask you how many people who did not have a home did you welcome into yours. God will not ask you about all the clothes you had in your closet. But he may just ask you how many you helped to clothe. God will not ask you what your highest salary was, but he might ask you if you compromised your heart and your integrity and your character in order to obtain it. And God won't ask how many friends you had, but he may ask you how many people you befriended who didn't have one. God won't ask you what neighborhood you lived in, but he likely will ask you, how did you treat those who were your neighbors? You see God's priorities? And do you see some of ours? They're not on the same page, are they? Many times we go after the things that this world tells us to go after. And in doing so, we end up getting on the wrong page with God and his heart. Verse 7, Jonah was certainly there. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Okay, God provided a vine, that was nice. Now God's providing a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Think about this. Jonah, he's happy about the vine. He's waiting for God to see things his way. Because after all, he's right and God's wrong. How many of you have ever been there? You're just like, I know I'm right, God. You need to see it my way. And you go sit down in your little shelter, your anger shelter. Think about this. All of a sudden, he's happy the next day. The little worm comes and eats through the little vine, and the thing starts to wither. The last thing that was giving him comfort is now going away. You know, I think there's a vine in every one of our lives. God provides things for us to enjoy for a season, right? God provides things, but he never wants those things to become our obsession. He wants to be our obsession. He deserves to be our obsession. And yet he provides us vines in our lives. And we get very happy about our vines, right? I've gotten a new car once, and I was very happy about my new car. But you know what? That new car gets a scratch in it. That new car gets a dent. That new car, you really figure out that you got into a bad lease, and you have to turn it back in. Right? The vine withers. Maybe it's your good looks. Those aren't going to last forever, Rodney. Maybe it's relationships that you developed. And they're great, and that's great, but you know what? No matter what type of situation that we're clinging to, It's okay to enjoy those things, but if our perspective gets distorted and our priorities start to get misplaced, God just might bring a worm into our vine to teach us a lesson. What lesson is he teaching Jonah? He's saying your priorities, your perspective is whacked. Can I say the word whacked in here? It's wrong. It's misplaced. Denise covered her mouth like that was the biggest error I could make. I'm sorry, Denise. I won't use those terms anymore. Let me ask you this. When your vine withers, what's left? When your vine withers, what's left? If everything in your life that you grow happy about is suddenly stripped away, it's then that your real heart is revealed. It's then that your real devotion, your real passion is uncovered. The core of who you are. Job is a perfect example of this. Anybody read the book of Job? Was Job's life suddenly, you know, all his vines were taken away? They were, right? And whatever was left over is who Job the man was, where he really was with God. Don't make God take away all your vines in life. Get on board with him while you still have the vines in your life. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. Uh-oh, God's really starting to mess with his prophet now. Wasn't enough that he got the worm chewed through the vine. Now he brings in the scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Anger, if unchecked, ends in misery and death. Separation from God. Misery. There's nothing like just going into a place of deep anger and resentment towards God. You won't recover. Look at Jonah. He thinks, man, I'd rather die. Chapter 1 is very interesting. Look at the contrast. Jonah, remember he ran away from God's call? What did it take to get him back on board? In chapter 1, what did it take to get his attention? It took a storm, it took a huge fish, and it still barely could break the man. Now it takes a worm, and it takes a little bit of wind, and this man's crying mercy. Here's the thing I know. We deteriorate in our lives. I don't know if I said that right. Deteriorate. Is that right? We go downhill. How about that? The longer we live in anger and go with our own agenda for living life, we grow weaker and weaker because we're trying to do it on our own strength and on our own power. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. And verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Here's something I'm here to tell you guys. I'm not sure the 120,000 left hand, right hand, it could have been children under a certain age who can't tell their left hand from their right. My kids, they're all 6 and under. If I say, raise your right hand, they'll go, they don't know yet. They haven't learned that. So maybe it was just the innocent children in the city that he's referring to. This city could have had a population well over 600,000 if that were the case. This is a lot of people. And there's some innocent people, right? There's people who just are confused about life at this point. It could have been that he's talking about people that don't have a knowledge of him. I'm not sure. The scholars debate this. But I will tell you this. God looked down on that city. And he had made those people. He had placed those people into the city. And he is determined to give them an opportunity to respond to him. Look at the second contrasting heart. Second contrasting heart here. Jonah's heart beats for the insignificant and temporal. What was he happy about again? A vine. That was his big highlight in his life at this point. A plant. OK? Okay? Temporary, insignificant plant. And that's what he's devoted to. That's what he's excited about. That's what he's going to invest himself in. God's heart beats for the important and the eternal. And people are important and eternal. And that's what God's heart beats for. And if we're to share his heart, that's what our heart should beat for as well. Jonah's affections were severely distorted. He cared more for a vine than human beings. He cared more for his personal comfort than the spiritual destiny of thousands upon thousands of people. But this wasn't just about Jonah. It's meant as a wake-up call to each one of us. At the time, Israel was given the privilege. They were known as God's people, and they were given the privilege to know the heart of God and were called to draw close to God and share his heart. Now that job has been given to you and me. We get the privilege of knowing God's heart. Is that a privilege? And we are called to get on board with God and to share his heart. Let's close this morning. Bow your heads, and I want you to focus on yourself this morning. Between you and God, it's not about everybody else in the room. It's about you and God and where you stand in sharing his heart. You know, this is the only book of the Bible that ends with a question. The only book in the entire Bible that ends with an unanswered question. And God is directing that question to each one of us. What happened to Jonah, you might ask? I don't know. The Bible never says. But I do know this. The people that this message was directed for, the Israelites, they blew it. They never got on board with God's heart. They never captured it and made it their own. And today the church is given that responsibility of knowing God's heart and sharing in his heart. To go after people with passion. To see the world through his perspective. And my question this morning is, are we living in anger and selfishness about our own agendas, about our own problems, about our own vines? Or are we seeking to share God's heart? And this morning, we've been challenged through the book of Jonah to get on board with God. And the real challenge is not what you were like when you walked in this room, but what we're going to be like as we leave this room. What kind of heart are we going to have for people? What kind of people in your life right now that you know that you've just not been concerned with, not cared enough about? Maybe on your job, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe all around you. And here you are, you know God's heart. You've been given the privilege to understand who he is, that he's a God of compassion. He's abounding in love. He's given that love to you and I, and we've embraced it. And now he's calling us to share that with others. We need to draw close to him and his heart this morning.